Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles for our Bible study today. Open them up to Acts, the third chapter. We'll be looking at verse 11 through 26. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers in Christ. Many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples, and because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. We are in our study, the gospel to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is about the spreading of the gospel. Did you hear us just singing about, and the church of Christ was born? We studied that about 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in Jerusalem, and the church was born, and as a result of that, there were thousands saved as a result of that that witness for Christ, and so the church of Christ was born. We're studying in the first section of the book of Acts called Bold Beginnings. Bold Beginnings. Now, today we have another sermon by Peter, and the Lord is the one who sets up these sermons. In Acts chapter 2, he's the one that provided the occasion for this sermon, because remember the rushing mighty wind? You remember the flames of fire that came down upon the people? You remember that they spoke in other languages, they spoke in tongues, and the people wondered all about it. And as a result of that, Peter gave a sermon, and he called the people to repentance, and they did. Many of them did. Now here, the Lord gives the introduction to the message as well, and what happens is the lame man is healed. We talked about that last week. We see that in verses 1 through 11. The lame man is healed, and as a result, now Peter has a crowd. The Lord established the crowd because of the miracles that were done. And then all of a sudden, now Peter has an opportunity to preach. The message is the same. It is to preach Christ, preaching Christ, and then call the people to repentance. That's a pretty good outline for preaching, don't you agree? To preach Jesus Christ, he's the only way. First of all, you don't care what I think about anything anyway, do you? You want to know what Jesus believes about things. You want to know what the Bible teaches. And so that's a pretty good outline for preaching. I want us to take a moment, and I want to read this passage from my copy of God's Word, if you will follow along in your copy. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 11 and following. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a quote of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God told Abraham that through the choosing of the Jews, it was his intention that all the earth would be blessed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Verse 26, to you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So here is a sermon by Peter, and he's preaching this sermon to the Jerusalem Jews. He's right there in the temple, and those Jews that are right there in Jerusalem, he's preaching to them. And so the message is entitled, A Message to the Jerusalem Jews. Now, there are just 2 points today. Say amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Although, they're long points. Okay? Just 2 points. Here's the first one. You are guilty of rejecting Jesus. In verses 12 through 16, he talks about the fact, in verse 12, he says, so then Peter saw it, he saw all the people coming, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? What were they marveling at? They were marveling at the healing of the lame man. Why do you marvel at this, he says, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let them go. They were marveling over the lame man. And what did Peter do? He immediately turned the attention to the Lord Jesus. He is going to exalt the Lord Jesus as the glorified Messiah, which these particular Jews in the temple at this moment had rejected. They had said no to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He immediately brings attention to the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Why do you marvel at this? Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Now that's a loaded phrase, his servant Jesus. We find that in the Old Testament, talking about the future Messiah. It is a He is giving them a hint and saying to them in language they understand that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53, we see this linking of the Messiah that was to come, and then we find it right here that he is the Lord Jesus. And so in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 52 verse 13, he is talking about God's chosen servant for accomplishing the work of redemption. So he's drawing attention to who the Lord Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And he's saying to these Jews in Jerusalem, he's saying, look, you denied him. Look at verse 14. In verse 13 it says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. All right? The word denied means to say that one does not know about something. The best passage that outlines exactly what happened when these Jews denied him is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 13 through 25. Let me just read some portions of that. This is in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It's an account of when Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. It says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence,'" now get this, this is Luke 23, 14 and following. He says, "I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done to him, by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." It was a feast time, and they would release a criminal at that time. Verse 18, "And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Here was a murderer and someone who was a rebel to the people there, and he was in prison for murder, and they said, "Release him." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The Romans were very serious about justice. You remember at one point, Paul was in some hot water, and he said, "I'm going to appeal to Caesar." And everybody said, "Whoa, you're a Roman citizen?" In other words, the Romans were very sensitive about justice. And so Pilate actually was going to release Jesus. He intended to release Jesus. And again, he called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So they denied knowing Jesus, talking about him as the Messiah. They had seen the miracles. And Peter, in this message in Acts chapter 3 that we're studying, he says, let me tell you, this was the Messiah. He was the servant of the Lord. And you are the ones that denied him and you crucified him. In verse 14 it says, "But you denied the Holy One." The word "Holy One" is a term applied to the Messiah in Scripture. The demons even called Jesus the Holy One in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Men called him the Holy One in John chapter 6, verse 69. They confessed Jesus as the Holy One of God. And then it says in verse 14, "You denied the Holy One and the just." The just is righteousness. In other words, he had lived a perfect life. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it talks about the Messiah being the righteous one or the just one. Peter is saying to these Jerusalem Jews, he's saying to them, listen, you denied your Messiah and you put him to death. If you follow along in verse 15, it says, "And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." The Prince of Life, that is a word. The Prince of Life means he's the originator of life. Hey, do you remember we studied Hebrews? There's a verse in Hebrews, I love it, says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. You remember that little phrase, the captain of our salvation? It means, it's really a double meaning. It means he's the originator of it. He's the pioneer of our salvation, but he's also the leader of our salvation, okay? So he calls Jesus the Prince of Life, and in John 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life." Jesus was the Prince of Life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 11, Jesus claimed to be the source of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. So Jesus claimed to be the Prince of Life. He's the originator of life. He's the creator of life. And he is our leader in life. And yet, what did they do? They killed the Prince of Life. Peter is heaping all kinds of guilt upon these Jerusalem Jews because they had denied Jesus Christ. He proved he was the Messiah by the things he taught, by the prophecy of when he was born, but what they knew was going to happen at the birth of the Messiah, by the miracles that he performed, and all of that. And they said, you put him to death in verse 15. But notice it says this. It says, whom God raised from the dead. God lifted up Jesus and raised him from the dead. The scripture says in verse 15, and then he says, of which we are witnesses. Peter and John and all of those disciples that were there in Acts chapter 2 when the church was born, they were witnesses of the resurrected life. They were witnesses of Jesus being alive. And so he's saying to them, you crucified Jesus. You demanded, even when Pilate wanted to let him go, you demanded that he be crucified. It's interesting. Here's what they did. They demanded Christ's death when Pilate would have let him go. They disowned the holy and the righteous one. And then they killed the originator and the leader of life. Now he makes it clear in verse 16 that it was by him, by the name of Jesus, in verse 16, that this man was healed. Look at verse 16 in our text. This is Acts 3:16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In Bible times, the name represented the person himself and his characteristics. Luke mentions the name of Jesus 33 times in his writing. And then in verse 16, it also says, through faith in his name. Now, was this the faith of the man, or was this the faith of the apostles that healed him? We're not positive about that. You probably have a study Bible. I don't know if they have a note on that to tell you what they believe. Is it the faith of the man that man had faith? There's different opinions about it as you study. That's not super crystal clear. I do like what Darrell Box says about faith. He says that sometimes in the scripture, faith refers to initial faith. Sometimes it refers to faith that is characteristics of one's life. It could be that. Maybe this man had a sense of faith in God. Maybe we know that the apostles did. But maybe the faith of all three. Maybe Peter, maybe John, and the man. But as a result of the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus, and faith in the name of Jesus, this man was walking. And so to accept the miracle, if the Jews were to accept the miracle, would have been to admit that Jesus Christ is indeed the living Son of God and that his name has power. And so this was the dilemma that these Jerusalem Jews were in. So the first thing is, you are guilty rejecting Jesus. And by the way, he gives that message to these Jerusalem Jews. But we're guilty of rejecting Jesus. Our world is guilty of rejecting Jesus. It was our sin. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says, for all have sinned. That means missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was our sins. Not only did these Jerusalem Jews physically say, we deny him, crucify him, but because of the sin of mankind, it was placed upon Jesus on the cross. And so we are culpable for the crucifixion of Christ because it was our sin that sent him there, okay? So the first thing is this, you are guilty of rejecting Jesus. Here's the second thing, you are called to repentance and faith. This is a simple message that Peter is preaching, but it is so powerful. But can I tell you something? God, in his mercy, this is so, in studying this, it came to me that I had really never seen this right here. Look at verse number 17. It says, yet now, brethren, you see that in verse 17? Yet now, brethren, of course, that's a general word for the men and the women. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. Now, he just got finished telling them, you are guilty. You denied the Holy One and the Just One. And not only that, but you killed the Prince of Life. But I know you did it in ignorance. It's like he puts the squeeze down on these Jerusalem Jews, and then he gives them a glimmer of hope. Can I tell you something? In our sin, we deserve destruction. And yet the Lord gives us hope. Now this is very interesting here. Look at this in verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You did it in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Do you know that in the Old Testament, if someone did something in ignorance, on the Day of Atonement, sacrifice could be made for them. You can look it up if you'd like to, or I'll read it. Maybe they'll put it on the screen. Numbers chapter 15, verse 27. Numbers 15, 27 says this, and if a person sins unintentionally, that's interesting, out of ignorance. Now I'm going to read that in a second, but something came to me I want to say. I think what Peter was saying to these people is this. If you only knew what you really did and the consequences of what you did, you would have never done it. He said, you did this in ignorance. You had no clue what you were really doing. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes people out there and sometimes people in here, let's include all of us, we live in sin and we think, oh, we're going our own way. If we only knew the consequences of going our own way and being our own God, we would have never done it. So in some sense, that sin was a sin of ignorance. It's interesting. Back to Numbers, it says, if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Now, if you keep going, though, you find out about the person that sins intentionally. And this is the picture in the Old Testament of what they called high-handed sin. You know, some people just lift up their bowed-up neck to God Almighty, the creator of the world, and they shake their fist in the face of God, and they say, God, I will go my own way no matter what you have done, no matter how many overtures of love you have given to me, no matter how many people have come my way and begged me with tears to give my life to Christ. I'll never forget a visit that my pastor told about where he went and met this man, and the man said, well, come on in. And he said, preacher, I just want to tell you right off the bat, I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. I have no intention of giving my life to Jesus Christ, so I don't want to waste your time. And he was very, very brazen about it. And a little 12-year-old girl, his little daughter who had been in Sunday school and come to know Jesus, and the wife who loved Jesus was over there, and the little girl began to cry, and she just began to cry. And he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, give your heart to Jesus." And my pastor, with tears in his eyes, said, "That big old burly man, it got under his heart because there were tears. And he said, I need Jesus. Lead me to Jesus." And he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Well, let me tell you something, though. If you, in your arrogance and pride, have high-handed sin, let's look at what happens in the Old Testament. Verse 30, "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." I think this is a picture of someone who goes all the way through their life and they totally reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that hell and punishment was not made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. If you go there, it's because you want to go there. Because you high-handedly reject the love and the overtures of love by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." That's Paul in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, had they really known, they must have done this in ignorance. And then Jesus recognized the ignorance of the people. He said, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, Jesus hanging on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They had no clue the consequences of their sin and of their rejection of Jesus. And folks, I will tell you, if you're in this room today and you have not given your heart to Christ, you do not know what you're in for. If you only knew, you would give your heart and life to Jesus. You would do whatever it took to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, William Booth, every time I think about this story, I think about Jeff Roberts, and he was on the board at Salvation Army. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. William Booth said this: "We could close every seminary today if we could just open up a portal into hell and let people look in it for 1 second. We wouldn't need to kind of work up passion if we really knew the consequences of Jesus Christ in our life. And folks here today, you think this is some trivial thing. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you only knew, you're doing this in ignorance. You're rejecting Jesus in ignorance. And Jesus even said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He recognized the ignorance of the people. And then he, in verse number 18, look at this. He gives us a beautiful picture of the relationship of God's ultimate sovereign plan and man's human free will. By the way, have you solved that problem? Have you solved the problem of man's sovereignty over all creation and over his perfect plan and human free will? When you figure that out, let me know. I figure if Luther and Calvin and Augustine and a lot of these folks can't figure it out, I probably can't either. But I know this. Look at verse 18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So in verse 17, you have the ignorance of man, you have the denial of man. They made that decision to do that, and yet God had his plan, and it was all done. God's plan was ultimately done. John Polhill, great scholar writing in the New American Commentary, said this. He said, "But those things which God foretold, the mystery of the divine sovereignty worked through the tragedy born of human freedom to bring about God's eternal purposes for the salvation of humanity." Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: There are mysteries here that the human mind cannot fully understand, so we must accept them by faith. God had a plan from all eternity, and yet his plan did not force men to act against their own will. And so he's telling a little bit about this in verse 18. And then he says that they were foretold by the prophets, and there are many, many scriptures. I'm running out of time. I don't have time to get into all of them, but there are many, many scriptures where the Old Testament prophets foretold of the Messiah and how the fulfillment is seen in Christ, all right? But now, in verse 19, he comes to the main word. He says in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." To repent means to change your mind. It means to turn away from sin. It means to have a change of mind about yourself, about your sin, and about Jesus Christ. We find repentance in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. He says, "Turn from your evil ways." It means to change your mind. It means, we used to talk to young people, it's like making a 180, you know, a 180 degree turn. You're going this way against God. You're going your own way. You're living your own life. You're your own Lord. And all of a sudden you say, "Stop, I'm going to repent." You turn around 180 degrees and say, "I reject my way, I reject my sin, and Lord God, I want to go in your direction." That's a picture of repentance. And he says, you are to repent. We see it in the New Testament. John the Baptist called the people to repentance. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter in Acts 2:38 said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." Acts 5:31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." A little girl said in Sunday school, they are asking about repentance. And she said, "Well, teacher, repent means not just to feel sorry for your sins, but to feel sorry enough to quit." The little girl had it right, didn't she? When you repent, you're sorry enough to quit and to go the way of the Lord. And then it says to be converted. That means to turn to God. It's the biblical message is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and the two go together. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's what happens when we do that. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." They say that ink in those days did not go into the fibers of what it was written on. It was just kind of on the surface. And so if you took something that was the right rag or something, a cloth, you could wipe it off. In other words, the ink that was written on paper or papyrus or vellum was just on top of it, and so you could wipe it off. And that's a picture of this. It says that our sins will be blotted out. Our sins will be wiped out. And then it says in verse 19, it says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think this is a reference to the millennium when all things are settled. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times of refreshing knowing Jesus in this life. Amen? It's times of refreshing. This is the idea of a cool breeze. I don't know if you were out yesterday, but in the afternoon, there was just a cool breeze at my house, and it was a blessing. This is the idea that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The reason I think it relates to the future is because of verse 20 and 21. It says, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Well, he's going to send Jesus in the second coming. And look at verse 21, "whom heaven must receive." Jesus is in heaven now. And then it says this, "until the times of restoration," this is verse 21, "of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Okay? And so he's talking about, this is what happens when you repent and you are converted. You repent and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you need Jesus today, I pray that you would give your heart to Christ. You would turn away from your sin. And by the way, we need to emphasize the word repent. Sometimes we have the idea that, just add Jesus to your already existing life, Just add him in. Well, in order to be found, you got to be lost. And there needs to be a sense of guilt because of sin so that we might turn away and repent of our sins. There has to be repentance as well, okay? So what was true for the Jews in Solomon's colonnade still holds true today. Only in receiving Christ, by repentance and turning to Him, is there forgiveness, refreshing, and restoration. I think that restoration refers to glory, refers to heaven. Now, verses 21 through 27, quickly, let me just read these and go through it. Whom heaven must receive until the times of refreshing of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Even Moses was referring to a coming Messiah, to a coming prophet. And verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. In other words, judgment is coming from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. The Old Testament is full of references. Remember, he's speaking to these Jerusalem Jews. The Old Testament is full of references, of referring to a coming Messiah. And Peter is making the case to these Jerusalem Jews. Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord, and he is the one that is that Messiah. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You find this in the Old Testament. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 26, to you first. Now, do you remember that verse of Scripture? It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the... That's right. This is a reference to that. Peter is saying to them, Jerusalem Jews, God intended for all the nations of the earth to be blessed in you. God's intention all along was for the Gentiles to be saved and for him to know them. But he wanted to use the Jews, and so he's telling them, he's reminding them, you rejected Christ, but do you know that you are the sons of the prophets, verse 25, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God sent Jesus so that those Jerusalem Jews might be saved. So, what Peter was concerned to do was to convince his Jewish hearers that God's covenant with Abraham was fully realized in Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to you. God's purpose in the truth of this text is that so everyone in here would know that Jesus Christ died for you and that he will save you if you will repent and if you will turn to Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let me just give you four things that I read in Dr. Wiersbe's commentary. I just had to tell you that were applications of this text. Here's the first thing. God is long-suffering with sinners. God is long-suffering with sinners. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God is the cosmic killjoy that just wants to put his thumb on people and squash them. Let me tell you something. Jesus, all throughout history, God has given his overtures of love to people. His overtures of love. He's done everything he knows. He sent his own son to die that we might be saved. And so God is long-suffering towards sinners. He loves you. And he wants you to repent and wants you to turn to him. The second thing is true witnessing involves the bad news of sin. You have to give the bad news as well. And guilt as well as the good news of faith in Jesus. Number three, take time, listen, take time with individuals. Because Peter and John, they healed this lame man, and guess what happened? As a result, 5,000 people came to know Jesus. So take time with individuals. And then the last thing is, the best defense of the Christian life is a changed life. This lame man was changed, and as a result, a crowd formed. And folks, when the world sees Jesus in us, they'll know that Jesus Christ is real, and they'll want to know the answer. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.